Morning, everyone, again. Yeah, so if you do have your Bibles open at Romans 6, that would be really helpful as we look over this bit together. We are now about halfway through this series in what the Bible teaches us about our new identity, the new identity that God gives to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And we've seen over the past few weeks that the primary way the New Testament describes someone who follows Jesus is actually different to the way we usually describe them. So we usually refer to a follower of Jesus as a Christian. Nothing wrong with that, but actually, that name appears three times in the whole New Testament. Instead, the New Testament prefers to describe a follower of Jesus as someone who is in Christ. That's hence the title here, we are in Christ. So that phrase, in Christ, appears around 165 times in Paul's letters alone. So a Christian is someone who is in Christ. He or she is now united with Christ. They are now in Christ, and Christ is now in them. And we've been trying to understand a bit of what that means in practice for us in this series. So far, the first week we thought about we are in Christ. And we thought what that means actually is that we have real intimate relationship with the Son of God. We can actually use the language of the Old Testament book, the Song of Songs. My beloved is mine and I am his. We are as close to Jesus as it is possible to be. That's what it means to say we are in Christ. And then last week we thought about we are safe in Christ from Colossians 3. And that is that our union with Christ is the sure and steady rock on which we build our Christian lives. It guarantees our security with God. And these are precious truths for any Christian to grasp. This is why actually understanding this phrase in Christ is so helpful for us if we think about what it means to follow Jesus. But this week, turning to Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wants to see something really important. The fact that we are in Christ, that's never just a static truth. That is something that changes us. Romans 6 is all about the transforming power of knowing we are in Christ. In particular, the way knowing we're in Christ helps us in our battle against sin. That's what Paul's talking about here. So Paul's letter to the Romans, the Christians living in Rome, it's a letter all about the saving grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. The letter begins in chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So Paul sort of wants to say in Romans, when God steps down into someone's life and rescues them and brings them into Christ, he saves them completely. It's not a halfway job. It's not just a little bit of us is saved. The whole of us is rescued in Christ. And that's what he kind of goes on to explain in the whole letter. So chapters 1 to 5, before our bit today, Paul's emphasizing what God has accomplished for us in the gospel. But then the bit we're beginning to look at today, chapter 6, the focus is what God will accomplish in us through the gospel. What that basically means is chapters 1 to 5 is what God has done that we couldn't do for ourselves. God has rescued us. He's forgiven us. He's restored us into relationship with himself. But then from chapter 6 onwards, Paul says, that is going to change us. You cannot be united with Christ and stay the same. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you're united with him. And some massive changes begin to occur. Because you're in Christ, Paul tells us here, you're no longer under the power of sin in your life. Christ has set you free from the power of sin, says Paul. So sin is no longer irresistible or inevitable. And Paul really wants us to get this. He knows for a lot of Christians, including myself, sometimes you feel, I just can't help it. I just did it again, but I can't help it. Paul's saying it's no longer irresistible or inevitable. Actually, holiness is now possible for those who are in Christ. Because you're in Christ, says Paul to a Christian, you can begin to live the life of holiness God created you to live. It's an amazing message Paul has here. But it's not always a message that really appeals to us because of that word, holiness. Holiness is a word that just does not warm our hearts straight away. I think, well, that's certainly my experience. So holiness, it sort of brings to mind sort of monks in hair shirts and Puritans being miserable and banning Christmas. I actually grew up in a church tradition that didn't celebrate Christmas because of that. It's So it was lots of fun. But it's all about misery and self-denial. And we sort of think, well, holiness, that's just something that only super keen, overly serious Christians get into. Thankfully, the rest of us, we're fine. We don't really want to be holy. And the American preacher, Kevin DeYoung, likens the way a lot of us think about holiness to the way he thinks about camping holidays. I think it's quite helpful the way he puts it. He writes this: "I've never understood the attraction of camping. It always seems strange to me that someone would work hard all year so they can go live outside for a week. Driving to a fly-infested campsite where you set up a less convenient version of your kitchen and bedroom just doesn't make any sense. Who decided that holidays should be like normal life, only harder?" Now, actually, I do go camping, and I quite enjoy it, but he does actually do a very good case here. It makes me doubt myself. But he then continues. He says, "Is it possible you look at holiness the way I look at camping? It's fine for other people. You sort of respect people who are into it, but it's not really your thing. The pursuit of holiness feels like one more thing to worry about in your already impossible life. Sure, it'd be great to be a better person, and you do hope to avoid the really big sins, but you figure since we're saved by grace, holiness isn't required of you, and frankly, your life seems fine without it." It's an amazing description there, actually, of what a lot of us probably do feel this morning. Holiness does not sound very appealing to many of us. Someone else talks about it as the big broccoli in the sky. We know we should eat it, but we just don't want to. It's undesirable, it's unattainable, it's unnecessary. I'm saved by grace, I don't have to be holy. That's what some of us think. And turning to Romans 6 this morning, I want to see that is exactly the sort of thinking that Paul challenges right out of the gate at the beginning of this chapter. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now remember, the first five chapters of Romans, Paul has argued passionately from Scripture that we are saved by grace through trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection in our place. We are not saved by living a good life. So at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul imagines someone saying to him, chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" That's the objection. And actually, that's a really important question for anyone to ask. In fact, if we're explaining the gospel to someone and they don't ask that question, we've probably not explained the gospel correctly. Because the gospel is scandalous. It's like, you're not saved by your good life. You're not saved by your good deeds. Jesus had to save you. And you go, well, then maybe I can just keep on living the way I've always lived and God will keep on forgiving me because that's the sort of God he is. But then verse 2. Paul wants to sort of knock that idea in the head. Verse 2, "By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" See, in this chapter, Paul's trying to challenge a wrong view of sin and a wrong view of holiness. So as we've seen, hopefully, throughout this series, the gospel's call to be holy is not so we can impress God with our good life, not so we can save ourselves. No, the gospel's call to be holy is a call on Christians to live out our new identity in Christ. When God calls on his people to be holy, he's simply telling them, be who you are now in Christ. Christ has rescued you. He has transformed you. So live like it, says Paul. You have this identity. Express it now. See, according to Romans 6, sin isn't just our actions. The things we do or say, the times we give in to selfishness or lack of love for others. Now, according to Paul here, sin is a power that wants to enslave us. Sin is a tyrant that wants to rule over us. And it's against that understanding of sin that Paul then tries to explain to us what holiness is. At the heart of the gospel is the message, Jesus died and rose again to set you free from sin. So to live a holy life in Christ is to live a life of freedom from the power of sin. In Christ, says Paul, we're no longer under the power of sin. That's what he wants us to get here. So according to Paul, a life of holiness isn't a life of gray, boring self-denial on some imaginary wet campsite. Actually, a life of holiness, says Paul, is a life of freedom. Freedom to love God and freedom to love the people he has placed around us. freedom actually to be more like Jesus. And why does God want to do that? Well, God, we saw last week, his goal in uniting us to Christ is to restore our humanity. We kind of think being human means we mess up. To err is human. Actually, the Bible says to be human is to love God and love your neighbor. None of us do that perfectly, but Jesus did. And then he came and he brings us into relationship with himself so we can begin to learn this is what it means to be human. This is what I was created to do. In Christ, God is restoring the image of God in us because he wants us to enjoy life as it's meant to be lived. Let me be blunt for a minute. There is no such thing as a happy, disobedient Christian. No such thing. Because Jesus came to set us free from sin. If we're just going on sinning so that grace will increase, that's a path to misery. And actually what Paul says is the path back into slavery. See, in Christ, God not only declares us holy, he empowers us to be holy. And he does that because he loves us and he wants us to be free. Free from sin and free to enjoy life with him. So how does knowing we're in Christ help us live those lives of freedom? Well, let's look at what Paul has to say in Romans 6, 1 to 14 for the rest of our time here. If you just look at the whole passage for a second, you divide it into two parts. Verses 1 to 10 is where Paul describes our union with Christ. We've kind of done quite a bit of that already in this series. Verse 11 to 14 is where Paul applies union with Christ to our everyday struggle with sin. So looking down at verses 2 to 4, first of all, Paul wants his Christian readers to see you've got a new identity in Christ. You are free from the ruling power of sin. And the picture Paul uses to help us see that is baptism. It's not a very clear picture back there, but that is a baptism. Read verses 2 to 4. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The picture he uses is baptism. Again, we've seen this series. To understand union with Christ, the Bible uses a whole range of pictures. Sometimes the Bible says it's like the marriage union between a husband and a wife. Or it's like the union between a vine and the branches. And here, Paul says it's like baptism. Baptism is a powerful sign of our union with Christ. It tells the story of what happened to Jesus. Jesus died, was buried, and then rose again to new life. And it tells a story of what happens to everyone who trusts in him. We die, we are buried with Christ, and we rise again to new life. It's an amazing picture of the beginning of a new life. And baptism is a funny one because, well, basically baptisms are really happy occasions. I don't know if you remember your baptism. Here I was baptized in my 20s, and it was a really good evening. It was great. My parents came over from Ireland. My older brother came to visit various friends, were supporting me, and it was just a really happy occasion. I got to choose the songs. It was lovely. But actually, what Paul says here is really quite striking. He says, Christian, your baptism was your funeral. I've heard of one time where a baptism went really wrong and someone did actually die within a few minutes, but that's not the norm. What Paul's saying here is it's a picture of you dying with Christ. Verse 3, you were baptized into his death. What your baptism tells you is that in Christ, you are dead to sin, says Paul. The old you, who used to live under the power of sin, went down into the water, and out of the water came the new you, who is now raised with Christ. So in baptism, says Paul, look back to your baptism, he says, Roman Christians. If you want to understand your union with Christ, remember what happened in your baptism. Just as you went under the water, that was you dying with Christ. As you came out of the water, that is you rising with Christ. How can you go back to the old way of life, he says? Jesus has set you free. You're now in him, says Paul. It's an amazing picture, actually, and I wonder how much we do that. If you're baptized here today, maybe you're baptized as an infant, maybe you're baptized as a believer. Paul, he says, whatever, look back to your baptism. Because that is a picture of what Jesus has done in your life. It's a picture given to you by God to encourage you in your new identity. And then verses 6 to 10, Paul moves from this picture of baptism to the picture of slavery and freedom. And here he wants us to see, in Christ, you are set free from the power of sin. That's verses 6 to 7. Let me read that for us, verse 6 to 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So what Paul says is at the cross, something remarkable happened. You were rescued from the power of sin. Sin is like a tyrant who once ruled over you, a bully who shouts its orders at you, but Jesus came and he rescued you. He beat up the bully. He brought you home to himself. And it's an amazing picture because we often think sin presents itself as freedom. You can do whatever you like. You don't have to listen to God. You don't have to listen to anyone else. You are free. But actually, Paul says, no, you're actually a slave to sin. Unless God rescues you, unless you cry out to him to save you through Jesus. In reality, says Paul, sin is a slave master, and we need to be set free from it. And that's where Jesus comes in. Look down at verse 10. The death he died to sin once and for all. Jesus shares his victory over sin and death with everyone who trusts in him. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In Christ, says Paul, you are set free from the power of sin. Instead of sin being your master, you've got a new master, the Lord Jesus, and he is a good master. He is kind. He shares everything he has with you. He doesn't just boss you around out of cruelty. He wants you to see life as it's meant to be lived, and he equips you to live it. And we need to see here, Romans 6, Paul's dealing with facts here. He's not dealing with sort of how you might feel about this at any given time. He's not feeling about how emotionally aware you are of it. Paul's describing objective historical fact that is true of every Christian in this room. He says, you died with Christ. You're now dead to sin. You were raised with Christ, and you're free from the power of sin. Those are facts that nothing can change, says Paul. And then he goes on, finally, in the last bit, to say, because of those facts, you are free to fight against sin and you're free to win. It's an amazing bit of teaching he has here. Because so often we think, well, the Christian life's about fighting against sin, but let's be honest, we're never going to win. Let's be honest, we're never actually going to change. Paul says, actually, the big change has happened already when you trusted in Jesus, if you're a Christian. And now, you have to remember who you already are in Christ. That's not just positive thinking, something that's true of some Christians but not others. Verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, because it's true, says Paul. Verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Now, we might see you're free from the power of sin and say, well, great, no more temptation, no more struggle. Actually, Paul's really frank here. There's still struggle. Actually, sin still wants to reign over us. Sin still shouts its desires at us. There still exists a struggle with sin for every Christian. But the key to keeping going in that struggle isn't just, I'm going to do better, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to work harder. It's actually going, hang on a minute, but I'm set free from sin because God, by his grace, rescued me in Christ. And I can now remember my new identity in him. I don't need to listen to sin anymore. It was a great Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, of last century, used to explain this passage with the following illustration. He said, on the 18th of December, 1865, slavery was finally abolished in the United States of America. So at that moment, December 1865, legally and in reality, slavery in America was over. But the thing is, facts and feelings don't always go together. So he pictures this. He says, imagine you were raised in slavery. You'd only ever known life as a slave. And suddenly, December 18th, 1865, it's over. You're not a slave anymore. You are free. But the next day, you're walking down the street somewhere in Alabama, and you hear the voice of your old master. Boy, come here. And just a chill comes over you. Because for every day of your life up to that point, you have had to do what your master told you. The question is, does that person feel like a slave at that moment? Yes. But are they a slave? The answer is no. They are free from slavery. Completely free. The fact is, they do not have to listen to that master anymore. And that is just what our union with Christ does to us and sin. In the gospel, our freedom has been declared. It is a reality. Nothing can change that. But we still hear the voice of our old master telling us to come back to him, telling us to listen to him, to do whatever he says. And here's where the fight of verse 11 comes into play. Here's where we have to count ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, even when we don't always feel that way. So that man on the streets of Alabama, he has to say to himself, that man is no longer my master. I do not have to listen to him anymore. And no matter how shaky he may feel, he can keep walking. And it's the same with us, says Paul. Sin is not your master anymore. It may shout at you. It may demand things from you. It may say, you need this. You cannot live without this. But actually, says Paul, you have been set free from the power of sin. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul's really amazing here, actually, because in one sense, he says something astonishing. You are free from the power of sin. But he also says, it's going to be a struggle to live out that freedom. Because your old master, he doesn't want to let you go. Your old master, he wants to keep having you do whatever he tells you to do. So then you have to struggle to remember who you are in Christ. And what does that mean for us? Well, I think that struggle is going to look different to each one of us. Maybe the struggle within your life particularly is gossip. You hear a piece of information about someone, and every part of you wants to pass it on because you know that feeling of power you get when you know something that someone else doesn't know, and you get to be the one to tell them. And maybe it's unkind, maybe it's not even true, but that rush you get, that's what gossip gives us. And maybe you feel you've always done that. You never see yourself changing. Maybe the sin you struggle with is greed or love of money. You always find yourself thinking, if I just had a little bit more money, then everything would be fine. If I just had a little bit more money, I would be generous with it. But you can't ask me to be generous now. I need this money. You pray about it. You think about it. That is what drives you. Or maybe your struggle is with pornography. Porn, it's only ever a click away. It's on your phone. It's on your laptop. And it seems to offer that relief from frustration you long for. And you could never see yourself changing. You could insert any struggle with sin here. And Paul says the struggle continues, Romans 6. He goes on to say, Romans 7, how intense that struggle can be. But actually, Paul has good news for us here. He says, now we are in Christ. These are struggles we can win in dependence on him. It's not a losing battle anymore, says Paul. It might feel like it sometimes, but you need to remember who you are in Christ. In Christ, Jesus not only declares us to be holy, he empowers us to be holy. So when you next hear that juicy bit of gossip, you're tempted to pass it on. Remember, you're dead to sin. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. He is changing you. Truth matters to Jesus. Love matters to Jesus. That's what's so precious about him. And you want to be like him. You go, actually, I don't need to do that. I might feel the need to do that, but actually, I don't. I can ask God, help me not to pass that on. Help me to be discreet. Help me not to hurt that person. And as we depend on Jesus, we can say no to that sin and yes to love and godliness. Again, with greed, when you're tempted to put your trust in money, you go, well, hang on, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. He is helping me. He has shared everything I need. He is a generous God. I can trust him to provide for me. I don't need to trust in money. So I want to use it for his glory, to love other people. I am in Christ. I am dead to sin. I am dead to greed. I am dead to pornography. I can say, Christ is in me, changing me. He's not standing at a distance disapproving me. He's in me, and he is helping me turn away from the things that grieve him and that grieve other people. I remember, I am in Christ. I am dead to sin. I am set free. I don't have to do this. That is the message of Romans 6. We are set free from the power of sin. Sin will still shout at us. Sin will still demand we do what it says. But actually, we can say, no, you're not my master anymore. My master is Jesus. He loves me and he is with me. He is in me. He is changing me. Romans 6 kind of helps us see something of the scope of just how vast God's salvation is for everyone who trusts in Jesus. I was reading something about this the other day. Sort of bumper stickers, they're slightly bigger in the States maybe than over here, but this one, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. It's a nice one. It used to be on hoodies when I was at university. Christians would wear this and probably annoy the people around them. Now, in one sense, that is true as far as it goes. Christians aren't perfect. That won't be a shock to many of you here. Christians are not perfect, and Christians are forgiven. Because of Jesus, we are forgiven. But that word just is where it goes a bit wrong. We're not just forgiven. We are united with Christ, and Christ is with us, changing us. If the gospel is just a blank check of forgiveness, then I just keep doing the things I've always done. I ask for forgiveness, transaction takes place, and I just go back to that same life, and there's no hope of change. But actually, the book I was reading said we just need bigger car bumpers. Christians aren't perfect. They are forgiven and united with Christ. It's not that big a bumper, really. But that is the gospel. That is what Romans 6 says to us. God doesn't just leave us as forgiven with no power to change. Christ lives in us. He brings us in relationship to him so we can change. It is a precious truth. The story is told of a thief in Japan who became a Christian, not from a Christian background. I think he came into contact with some evangelists in a Japanese city, and he knew practically nothing about the Bible or the Christian life. So on the first Sunday after his conversion, he went to a local church. And all week long, he had been wrestling with his previous way of life. He kind of knew a little bit from what the evangelists had told him that he should really stop stealing things. But he had lived his whole life as a thief from a child on the street. So he's thinking, well, how could someone like him really change? How could he ever live the life that this evangelist told him to live? And so he visited a church he'd never been in before. And on the wall in that church, as it is in some older church buildings, was the Ten Commandments painted on the wall. And as the man walked into this building, he was just wrestling this, how can I change? How can I change? He looked over the wall. The first commandment he saw, you shall not steal. And he suddenly just felt liberated. God promises me I'm not going to steal anymore. It says that on that wall. I'm not going to steal. And he sat and he sang with everyone else and he thought, this is the life for me. That thief didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. He thought, well, that's a promise. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall have no other gods before me. I want to say he's actually not as wrong as we think maybe he is at first. Every command of God's is also a promise. And it's a promise because God doesn't leave us on our own to follow it. He comes as close to us as it is possible to be to empower us to live for him, to live the life of freedom Jesus died and rose again to give us. You shall not steal. You shall not live any longer under the power of sin because you're not alone. You are in Christ. You are dead to sin. You are set free from the power of sin. You are free to fight against sin and you are free to win. It's an amazing message focused on what Jesus has done for everyone who trusts in him in dying and rising again.